Remember a few weeks ago, Brother Ward's granddaughter was here and made quite an impression on me. I don't know about you, but she did with me. And I was she maybe 4 years old, three, 4 years old, something like that. And when it came time for the handshake, she was leading the way. I mean, what a blessing to see that. And the Lord says a little child shall lead them. And we should take that example. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to come as a little child. And in humility and belief that God is with us. I ask that you pray for me again as I stand before you, because my mind's going many different directions. If God doesn't give us grace, there'll be no preaching. There'll be no edification, but I know this, that God will still be glorified. God can bless a meeting, and God can cancel a meeting if it's His will. He does His will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" Now, you know who wrote that? It's in the book of Daniel, but it was written by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. And we know the story of him and how that he was made to eat grass like an ox, and he had eagle's claws. And when he came to himself, he realized that the God of heaven does rule and he reigns in our lives and our hearts. There's a particular text that's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. I want to go there and see if the Lord will bless me and trying to understand this. And this is a particular text that in every other translation you pick up, it's reversed. You know, they say there's a revised version. Sonny Pyle's called it a reversed vision. And I think the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. We don't take anything else to guide us, the leadership of the Holy Spirit for sure, but we don't have it. Our articles of faith have their place, you know, and then all these confessions of faith from London and all the way back and all the way forward, they have their place, but they don't trump the Word of God. And we come to understand that this is our guidebook. We don't use a Jughead comic book, right? Or a Vanity Fair magazine. Some people have the idea that they can just use anything to guide them. But the Word of God is pure. I believe inerrant. And that if there's a place where we think there's a contradiction, the problem lies with us. It doesn't lie within the Word of God. Yes. There are no contradictions. Amen. So we have to study to rightly divide the Word, and we seek for consistency in our doctrine and hopefully in our practice as well. Yes. David says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." It'll help guide us. But I find a text here in Hebrews chapter 9 that I want to read a little bit, starting about verse 22. And he says, "Almost all things by the law are purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission." Now, we know that all those Old Testament sacrifices were typical of the one ultimate sacrifice that the Lord made. He says that He would cause the oblation and sacrifice to cease. Once the Lord offered Himself on Calvary's cross, that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. It says He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it for us. It's not by our works or by our obedience or by anything that we do. We believe in salvation by grace. And if it's grace, it's no more works. And if it's works, it's no more grace. It's like oil and water, they don't mix. But they both have their place in the kingdom of God. I mean, we need grace to live in the here and now just as much as we need grace to land us in glory. We know that, and we understand that our names were penned in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and that Jesus stood as a lamb before the foundation of the world, and that God understood and knew that he would lay down his life for his people, and that he would pay their sin debt. We're all sinners. We're all born into sin. You know, you don't. Sin is imputed to us through Adam's fall. And when Adam fell, we fell with him. And so when Christ is raised from the dead, we're justified and we're given his righteousness. It's imputed to us. Now, for a long time, being the idiot that I sometimes am, I never did really care for English when I was in school, but now it's coming back to bite me a little bit. But I struggled with that word imputed for a long time, and then one day I was listening to some sermons online, and I heard an Australian man, he says, God inputs it. Input, that's what imputed is. Input. God puts it, his righteousness in you. Imputed, that's not a hard word. God puts his righteousness in you, and it's not because of anything that you've done. You're passive. Now, I want to have to hurry to get down to where I want to get. He says, almost all things by the law are purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ has put our sins as far away as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. You might want to drag them up. You might want to remember them, but God says he remembers them no more. And that's talking about eternity. In the here and now, we've got some different things we need to understand. Now, when I say that you're saved eternally, not by your works, it's all by grace, not according to anything you do, that doesn't give you license to go out and live in an evil way. But and while we live and we walk and we enter into the kingdom of God, obedience is required. You know, they say about old Baptists, it's harder to get into the church than it is into heaven, or get in and stay in the church than it is to get into heaven. And the reason why is because when we get to glory, we won't have a sin nature that needs to be regulated. Down here we do. Sin continues to dwell in the flesh. And we have two natures. When God regenerated us or made us born again, he didn't take away the Adamic nature. It coexists. So we have to learn to exercise the Spirit. We need to learn to suppress the flesh. And just like, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, every one of us has the same muscles of Mr. or Mrs. Universe. The only difference is that they exercise their muscles. And we have to exercise in the things of the Spirit if we want to grow in grace and in knowledge. We have to exercise the things of the Spirit. He says, verse 23, it was necessary that the patterns of the things should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, there's a lot in there, contained in there. We could talk about the furniture and the tabernacle and why it was cleansed, and we could talk about how that these were patterns of the true things in heaven, and that there was a cleansing that was needed. But let me get down to here. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, like the tabernacle, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He's our lawyer. Now, not like the lawyers we see nowadays. Just took a road trip up to Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And I guarantee you there must have been 10,000 billboards with lawyers' faces pasted on them. You know, they weren't, have you been in a car wreck? Do you have an injury? And I found out that Jim Adler is not the only one with a big hammer. There's other lawyers that pick that up. And, you know, it's just like, I don't know where I'm going with this, but it's just like these commercials on TV for Big Pharma. If Big Pharma stopped advertising, the TV industry would probably collapse because they probably pay 90% of the commercials that you see on TV. Anyway, enough about that. But he appeared in the presence of God for us. He is our intermediary, and he's standing at the right hand of God. You know what that means? That he's up. He's not sitting. We find places in the scripture where it says that he's sitting at the right hand of God. When he's standing, you mean he's up and he's active. He's not sitting and resting. But he is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, meaning Jews and Gentiles. Not the whole world without exception. That's another subject. But he satisfied the sin debt that we owed. Remember the man that had that owed 10,000 talents, and the Lord freely forgave him. He forgave him. And that man went out, and he found somebody that owed him a few pennies, and he choked him and said, "You pay me what you owe me." And the Lord wasn't pleased with that. He said, "You should have forgiven that man just like I forgave you." And that man was delivered to the tormentors. Doesn't mean he went to hell for eternity. He might have some hell on earth. You know, that's a real thing. It's a real thing that we can have hell on earth when we're not walking in the straight and narrow way. We're not being obedient. We get off into a ditch on the right hand or the left. But in order to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God, we need to repent. We need to obey. We need to get baptized. We need to support the church. And we need to walk 24/7 in a way that's pleasing to God. That's talking about today. We can enter in. You remember he said in one place, and I may not even get to the text, but he says, "I placed a table before you that you might eat and drink in my kingdom." And I know the Lord, he doesn't, well, on that table, he doesn't put any ding-dongs and ho-hos and Twinkies. He gives us his best. But if we come in expectation, come to this place expecting to meet the Lord, we'll meet him. But if you say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of the singing or the preaching." Well, it's because you didn't bring nothing to carry it home with. If you come expecting, the Lord will provide. But if you come not expecting anything, you're probably not going to get anything. Come expecting. I don't know about you, but I get up in the mornings and the Lord places a song upon my heart. And on some Sunday mornings, I go to the house of God and somebody calls that number out. Is that a coincidence? Is that a coincidence? You think the Lord's able to know what's on my heart and have somebody else call that? That's not a coincidence. I expect that. I come expecting that. And I come expecting that the Lord would lift us up and that he would deliver us and bring us before that table that we might enjoy the good things of God. Come in expectation. That's what I'm saying. If you don't come expecting, you're not going to get anything. But if you come expecting, I believe the Lord will provide. Let me get down here. Verse 26. For then must he have suffered, often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, do you notice there he says once in the end of the world? You know that's already happened? That's the end of the Jewish economy. That's the end of the nation of Israel. That ended in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple. That's the end of the world that's under consideration there. And I suggest to you that don't take for granted when it says there's the time of the end and there's the end of time. Two different things. But it was the end of the Jewish economy, the Jewish law service. Like I said, he caused the oblation and sacrifice to cease by the sacrifice of himself. And he has put away our sin. Well, that's... Do you remember, anybody in here remember the days when you would go to a meeting and you'd hear shouting? I do. People were rejoicing in the Word of God. People would get happy about the Word of God. Now, see, people, only time they get happy is when the Dallas Cowboys make a touchdown. You know what? Win the Super Bowl, I don't care. You still got world hunger, war, poverty. Those things are vain. Yet they get excited about that stuff. But when they hear the Word of God, they quench the spirit. They're afraid. I don't know. I'm too dignified to say amen. You know, I just don't want anybody to look at me. But, you know, there's some times I've done some shouting myself. We shouldn't quench the spirit. If the Lord is edifying you, if the Lord is making manifest the secrets of your heart, shout out. Don't quench the spirit. Here's the one I wanted to get to. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. About every other version you pick up says it like this. It's appointed unto men to die once. That's not what it says. It's once to die. This is having reference to the first Adam. And the second Adam, the following verse, the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where it was appointed unto men once to die? Over in Genesis, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man died to the fellowship of God. And let's get this straight. Adam did not die a spiritual death. All right? I've heard that before. They say that he died. If he had eternal life, he could not have died. Because eternal means just that. He's given unto us eternal life, and you can't lose it. Otherwise, he needs to call it temporary life. We talk about temporal salvation in the church by doing good works and trusting in the grace of God and walking in faith and doing all these things. But if God gave Adam eternal life, he could not have lost it. But he says it's appointed unto men once to die. Then after this, a judgment. What was the judgment? God cursed the serpent. He told woman she'd conceive in sorrow. And he cursed the earth. That was the judgment. And that man would die. And we're all, like I said already, we're all born into this world dead and trespasses and sins. You didn't have to. It's been imputed to us. Just like the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. I want to turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I start about verse 14. Well, I need to back up just a little bit. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I've run into people some. I used to be very, very active on Facebook. I've since dropped off. I haven't been on there in almost 4 years. Good thing. Very refreshing to not have to put up with being trolled, and people want to argue with everything that you say. I don't have to worry about that anymore. And I would recommend it for anybody. Social media is a trap. And I don't, probably everybody in here has got a Facebook account. You probably do. I shut mine down. Anyway, it used to be a lot of time that people just wanted to argue with anything that you said. I forgot that the train jumped the track. I didn't know where I was going with that. But he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. David said, I was conceived in sin. You know, we all love our children and our grandchildren when they're young. We think they're so innocent. You ever seen a baby fake cry? Oh, I have. You know, they fake cry to get their way. You know what they're doing? They're lying. We're born, I mean, by nature we're liars. You ever seen a child that has toys and another child comes around? What do? Mine. Mine. Selfishness. You know, and the list goes on and on. Even though they may seem innocent in our sight, they're still sinners by nature. And there is no age of accountability. Some teach, well, when you get turned 13 years old, you know, before that time, you're safe, you're good. But you turn 13 years old, if you don't accept, you're doomed. No, there's no age of accountability. Everyone, deaf, I don't know if I can call them that, dumb and blind or visually impaired, whatever, you know, the politicians want to call it nowadays. The mentally challenged, they're all babies that die in infancy. The young, the old, are all saved the same way by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, there's no other method. You know, I've not too long ago when I was online discussing things, came across a person, and I asked him the question. Well, we were engaging. I said, well, what happens to those that never hear the gospel? There's a large amount of people that have never had opportunity to hear the gospel. A gospel, much less the gospel. You know, there's another gospel, and there's like Paul says in Corinthians, and there's another Jesus whom they dress up any way they want. But I said, what happens to those that never have an opportunity to hear the gospel? He says, well, God saves them in a special way. Okay, is that right? But you believe that you should preach the gospel in order to get heaven populated? Yeah. Well, here's what's happening. You should just leave everybody alone and not preach your gospel, because by presenting your gospel to these people, you're putting their salvation in jeopardy by placing a decision before them to accept or reject. If you say they're safe without hearing the gospel, leave them alone. But you want to preach your gospel to them, you place before them a decision to accept or reject Christ. And by the way, the $64,000 question is not, have you accepted Jesus? But has Jesus accepted you? Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. Has Jesus accepted you? Did he pen your name in the book of life from the foundation of the world? Did he choose you? Are you among the elect? I trust that you are. I wouldn't want to think that I was preaching to a house full of unbelievers, those that are not regenerated. You can't get, you know, in John chapter 5, he says, behold, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. You notice there he didn't say the dead shall hear the word of God, but the voice of the Son of God. If it had said they shall hear the word of God, or the word of the Son of God, gospel regeneration might have a leg to stand on. But it didn't say that. It's the voice. And that is talking about life from being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we're alive. And that's a resurrection, by the way. It's not the bodily resurrection. It's the spiritual resurrection. Because in three verses later, it says, behold, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They'll come forth. They have done good. They've done evil. They'll come forth. Now, if it takes the voice of the preacher to get us out of the grave at the last day, we're in trouble. But it's not the voice of the preacher. It's the voice of the Son of God that took us out of that bad place we were in and has brought us into his marvelous light. So, and I haven't got down to where I want to get yet. I'm sorry. I'll try to move on. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come. The first Adam is the figure of him who was to come. That's the second Adam. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. That's Adam. Through the offense of one, we died in Adam. All right? Much more the grace of God, and by the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ has abounded unto many. Just as Adam caused us to die in sin, Jesus Christ imputes his righteousness to us without obedience. And I can back that up. You don't have to be obedient in order to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Because here he says in verse 19, For by one man's obedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's talking about the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by my obedience and my mother's obedience and grandmother's obedience, but by the obedience of one. One. That's grace, my brothers and sisters. That's grace. Now, quickly remind you again, don't go out here saying that we don't need to be obedient, because we do. Not for glory. Not to get our name. I get upset. I watch somebody on TV says, come up to the mourner's bench and that Lamb's Book of Life will get opened up and your name be written in there. Oh my gosh. This makes me want to throw up. That book was penned before the world began and it's sealed. Now, he talks about that book being written on the inside and the back. I don't know. They think about a scroll sometimes. But what about a book like this? This book could be sealed, but you know what? I could write on the back of it. And I can erase names on the back of it. What's inside is talking about eternity. Maybe what's on the back side is talking about in the kingdom. I've been around attempting to speak for 40 years. And I've seen a lot of people come and go. And I've seen a lot of people fall by the wayside. And I've seen a lot of people that made shipwreck of faith. Well, does that mean that they're lost for eternity? No. I'll give you this example. Hymenaeus and Philetus overthrew the faith of some, teaching that the resurrection was past. Okay? Some people had their faith overthrown. What's the answer to that? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. Isn't that saying that if your faith gets overthrown, you still belong to God? We don't recommend making shipwreck of faith. We don't recommend falling away. God forbid. To fall from grace. I've known people, like I said, in the old Baptist church that stopped believing in grace. They stopped. They fell from grace. Not eternally, but in the church kingdom. They fell from grace. Hopefully we're rightly dividing the word. What a joy and privilege it is to come into the kingdom of God. And I pray that if we're prayerful and we come in expectation that the Lord will meet with us and that He'll give us grace, that we might learn how to walk. I'm still learning. It seems like the more that I learn, the more I find out I don't know. The greater God becomes and the smaller I become. But this God that we serve loves you with an everlasting love. He's never going to let you go. He might turn His face from you in a little wrath, as the Scripture says. But He says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. I remember as a child, my mother is probably 4'11", but she could get a hold of me. I don't know if any of the children here today know what a belt is or a switch. I used to get my rear end warmed up by that little woman that was 4'11". And you know what? I understand that she did it because she loved me. She wanted me to do right. And I know this much, that there's no child that's going to go to their parents and say, I did this, I need you to whip me. But you know what? There's a sense of security in that chastening. There is, for the child, there's a sense of security. They know they're loved. And when the Scripture says, spare the rod and spoil the child, that's not a commandment. That's a warning. Especially in the day we're living now. We're sending our children to public schools. They're getting propagandized. And they're being fed all this transgender nonsense. I don't know if I told you before, but I want to say it again. There's only two two sexes, male and female. That's what God made. He made them man and woman. There's nothing, anything else is a mental disease. All right? Not trying to be rude, but our children are sent and they're being spoiled and they're being, their minds are being warped with all this garbage. And you have a, at least something's being done about it, the Department of Education. They wanted to push a centralized doctrine or what do they call it? A curriculum. They wanted to push a centralized curriculum down the pipe to everyone. That's dangerous. It's very dangerous. If you can, I homeschool your children. If you can, I know some people can't, but if you can, please pray about it. But he says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, Lord Jesus Christ, not your obedience, not mine, not anybody else's, you were made righteous by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How thankful we ought to be to have that understanding. That's good news. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, my prayer, my heart's desire for Israel that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. You know what salvation's under consideration in Romans 10? You be saved from ignorance. If you go about to establish your own righteousness, you think by your good works you can get right with God, not going to work. But you can be delivered, and that's what that that word saved in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, thou shalt be saved. That means to be delivered. That comes from Joel 3:16, where he says deliverance. Thou shalt be delivered. And we can be delivered from the past, from the present, and the future. And the Lord says that in the Corinthian letter. That's not talking about being saved. I was saved yesterday, and God needs to save me now, and He'll need to save me eternally tomorrow again. That's not talking about that. It's talking about as we walk and as we attempt to live 24/7, even when no one's around, the Lord sees. He that made the eyes, can He not see? He that made the ears, can He not hear? Absolutely, He can. He sees in secret. He sees in secret. And you can get over on me, but you can't get over on the Lord. There's a lot. I'm just going to go ahead and close. There's so much that I just can't get to it. I'm not going to take the time. Thank you all for your good attention. As we stand to sing the suitable hymn.